We're looking in the 24th chapter of Matthew tonight. Before we begin, we need to get the background on what preceded this to bring this to out. Why did Jesus say all these things? And in order to do that, we have to go back to the 21st chapter. And I'm just going to skim through some of these things just to show what precedes this to cause the 24th chapter to happen. In the 21st chapter begins with a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So the things that we read after this is come after that time. So all of this happened, you see, within a 4-day period, all the things we're going to read. All of these things is the final rejection of Christ by the nation Israel. And we'll see them as we go along here. Right after the entry into Jerusalem, he went into Jerusalem, and verse from 12 to 16, we have the cleansing of the temple. Now, some believe that there were two cleansings from what we read in John. In John 2, we have a cleansing of the temple. Whether there was two of them or whether that one was recorded ahead of time or not, I don't know. But we do see it in order here, and this is what we're talking about. After the temple is cleansed, he established his right as high priest of the temple. And then we read in verses 17 through 22, the curse of the fig tree. Now, fig trees in the scripture symbolize the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. When you read of olive trees, you usually speak of all 12 tribes, especially the 10, but many times the 12. But here we have the fig tree. We read in verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. He saw a fig tree, but found no fruit on it, just leaves. And he said to the fig tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When Jesus should have expected fruit among Judah, but he saw none because of the leadership. As we read further in this, they had put on a false front, but they didn't have. Now, we have that in the church, professors or art possessors, don't we? And they just put on a false front. Well, that's what the leadership of Judah was doing at that time in Jerusalem. The priests and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the leaders, they were just putting on a front. There was no real fruit in them. He shows forth this curse as because there was no fruit. And then verses 23 to 27. In this, we have the temptation. They asked what authority he was. I can't think of the word I want to use there. But the chief priest, now notice who's involved in this, the chief priests and the elders. Now, one thing I missed to say, after he cleansed the temple, he went to Bethany. And we have this part in John, don't we? Then from Bethany, he went back to the temple. And there he met the chief priests and the elders, the leaders of Israel, and he was teaching. And they said, by what authority do you do these things? Now, I imagine they had two things in mind. One was the cleansing of the temple. By what authority did you cast the money changers out and then that sold doves? By what authority do you teach here in the temple? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which you tell me that I'll tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, he asked, was it of heaven or of men? Well, they was afraid to answer this, and because they refused to answer it, that he refused to tell them by what authority he did these things. But, now notice verse 28 of chapter of Matthew 21, verse 28, he gives a parable. And really this is in connection with that. We have a but as a conjunction there that connects verse 28 with the thought that we have in his authority. When what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came into the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise. And he said, I will go, sir, and went not. Whither of them, of the two, did the will of his father? Now remember the thought here that is authority. Which one did the will of his father that had the authority? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlot go into the kingdom of God before you. Who was doing the will of the Father? Which one was listening to Christ? Which one was heeding the message of love that Jesus was giving forth? Well, he was being rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees, but the publicans and sinners were listening to him. So they're the ones that would have would go into the kingdom. And then in verse 32, he answers their question for them. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. So by their actions, they were answering the question, John, was it from heaven or from men? If it had been from heaven, they would have had to accept it, wouldn't it? So they were saying by their actions that they believed it was from men. So we start here with this parable of rejection, turning from the truth. Then in verses 33 to the end of the chapter, we have the wicked husbandmen, a parable of them. We might look at some of that. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now we know that this certain householder is God the Father, and the vineyard is of Israel. Notice in the fifth chapter of Isaiah how Israel is called the vineyard of God. I'm going to read just a little bit in that. We might start the first. Parable of the vineyard. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with a choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, or sour grapes is a better rendering of that, I believe. Brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard? And I have not done it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth sour grapes. Now this is what God would expect out of his vineyard, wouldn't it? But because they had bad leadership of professors that never really possessed any truth, then his grapes weren't good grapes. They were sour grapes. Now I want to drop, I'm not going to read all this. Maybe I should. Let's go on. And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedges thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and cast down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Now this happened in 70 AD when Titus came down, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, tore the walls down. All of these things happened. And I will lay it a waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now all of these things have happened because they rejected Christ, their Messiah, and brought forth wild grapes. And then verse 7 he says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are men of Judah his pleasant plants. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, and behold a cry. And then we have several woes down through the remainder of this chapter because of Israel's rejection. Now, let's go back to our parable. The householder planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about. He did everything he could to bring forth good grapes out of this vineyard. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruit. Now, the husbandmen here are the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest. And those that were in authority over his people. They were the one that was in charge of the vineyard. Verse 35, and the husbandman took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent the other servants and more than the first, and they did to them likewise. Now these servants represent all the prophets down through the Old Testament that they killed, sawed asunder, and many things they did to them. But anyway, he made a statement, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed. We have this the same thought in Acts 7, where Stephen, before the stoning of Stephen, but they killed all the servants. Then at last he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And so we know what they did to the Son of God, don't we? They cast him out, they took him out of the city and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbands? This was a good question, wasn't it? And he directed the question to the right person, and they judged themselves in this. Notice verse 41. They said unto him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And so they were the wicked men, so they judged themselves. And Jesus said unto them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. Now verse 42 is quoted from the 118th Psalm. But also in this, we can see Isaiah 28, the answer to this as well. Verse 16. I might read a verse ahead of that. Let's read from 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now, this is the people, the same people that Jesus is talking to, wasn't it? The scornful men that rule in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are at agreement. This will have a twofold fulfillment. It had a fulfillment when they rejected Christ. Spiritually, they made a covenant with Satan, the leaders of Israel did. Fulfillment of this will be when they make a covenant with the Antichrist during the tribulation period. But when they rejected Christ, they spoke lies and falsehood. Then in verse 16 it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. Better rendering of this makes haste is shall not be shamed or brought to shame, is the thought that we have in there. Be forced to flee in shame might be a good rendering of this from the Hebrew. They did reject. They refused to believe on this cornerstone, didn't they? And they have been ashamed for 2,000 years because of this. Peter gives us a little insight in 1 Peter chapter 2. We might look at that just for a minute. 1 Peter 2, reading from verse 6. Wherefore it is, well, let's read up a little further. Let's read from verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones or lively stones. Now this is what Israel should have been. This is what Jesus should have found. A foundation likened to himself. If they would have received him as their Savior, as their Messiah, God would have set up a temple of living stone in Israel. But he said, you're a living stone, you're built up of a whole spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offered up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, because Israel rejected their Messiah, then God allowed the Gentiles to have this place as living stones, as a holy priesthood, as offering up spiritual sacrifices. When this age is over, Israel will have this place again. But not until then, they rejected it. Wherefore, verse 6, also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but to them that disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So you can see what kind of people we're talking about. People who rejected the truth. People who saw the holiness, the righteousness of God in this man, and turned away from it, rejected it. He said in verse 43, back to our lesson, Therefore I send you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so when at the day of Pentecost, the final rejection of the Messiah, God had a young man holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen, ushering in the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. The word nation could be translated Gentiles here. Anybody that isn't a Jew is called a nation. God is expecting fruit from them during this age. Sad to say, they're falling in the same trend that Israel followed, right? Religious with no truth. And that's the same trend that they followed. Professors, but are not possessors. And whosoever fall on his sword shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it be ground into powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. And truly they were right for once. He was talking about them. And now what I want us to see is that coming up to chapter 24 is the rejection of Christ as king. And it's, like I said, it's all done in a period of 4 days. Then he gives a parable of the marriage. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. This is Israel. They were first one that were bidden, and they refused. And he sent forth again other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants, treated them spitefully, and slew them. I think after the rejection of Israel, I think we can see the fulfillment of verse 5 and 6 in the book of Acts, the early part of Acts, how the saints were mistreated and beaten and hurt on every hand in the early part. Then verse 7, and when the king heard therefore, he was wroth, and sent forth his army to destroy these murderers and burn their cities. Again, now we have the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and when Titus came down. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to marriage. And God has been doing this the last 2,000 years among the Gentile nations. We deserve nothing from God. We were without, Paul said in Ephesians 2, remember that ye therefore being past time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's what Gentiles were till God opened the door for them after Israel rejected their Messiah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We Gentiles, he went in the highways, byways, and we had an opportunity to come, didn't we? So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad, or bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with the guest. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there was a man that had not a wedding garment. Now, this man represents the professor that is not a possessor. This is the same as we have in the third chapter of Revelation. We might turn over there and read that, of the Laodicean people, from verses 14 on through the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, but notice what these people were of Laodicea. Now the chapter, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, is a judgment of the whole Christendom. But not all that claim to be Christians are really Christians. Again, there's professors that are not possessors. And I think we can see readily that the people of Laodicea represents those that just put on. They were professors, but didn't have anything. And we can see it in there. I'm going to read from verse 15. Now I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou be cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're a nauseating people, is what he's saying. And then he goes on, he says, because you say, and notice what they thought they were, I am rich, increase in goods, and have need of nothing. But that isn't what they were, that's just what they thought they were. what they really were, he said, know ye not that ye are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? This is what they really were. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and shame, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He doth everything he can among the church or among Christendom today to bring forth fruit. And everything he can. But oh, the sour grapes that we have today among Christendom. And then verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, he's on the outside wanting to get in. I heard somebody quote this not too long ago, knocking for people to come down to the altar, knocking for people to get healed, and knocking for people. This had nothing to do with saved people. These are unsaved people. He's on the outside wanting to get in. If they open the door, he'll come in and sup with them or have fellowship with them, sit around a supper table with them. They would come into the church if they would open their heart's door to him. But they won't do that. Most of them won't. And so they're judged for this. And this is the one that we see here without wedding garments. He comes right into the wedding. Jude tells us about these kind of people as clouds without water, winds blowing them around, fluffy, puffed up, and yet no refreshment in them at all. A lot of show, but no reality. Anyway, they don't have a wedding garment. They don't have the righteousness of Christ. Oh, the need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He said unto them, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, nothing to say. Then he said, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard legalists use this. They say, if you don't be good, you get thrown into outer darkness. But this has nothing to do with that. Now, the primary thought that we have here is the rejection of Israel. Now, Israel rejected their Messiah. Again, over and over and over, we had this. In verses 15 through 22, we have a challenge upon Christ. And I want us to notice the joining here of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, these were primarily enemies in the natural, but they joined forces to try to trick Christ, to try to put him down, to find fault with him. So they sent to him the disciples of Herodians, saying, Master, we know. Notice the flattery here. How people, the old creation flatters. Master, we know that thou art true, teacher of the way of God and truth. Neither carest thou for man, regardest thou the person of men. Tell us, what thinkest thou? See how the flattering here? We want to know what you think about it. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now they did this deliberately to try to trick him. And Jesus, verse 18, perceived their wickedness. And he said, why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the money. Whose picture's on it? And they said, Caesar. And he said, give unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. They couldn't be tricked because he knew the hearts of man. But notice their heart, how they wanted to trick him. All right, let's go on in a hurry. All right, in the verses 23 to 33, we have another that tried to trick, the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, as we read here in verse 23. So they said, Master, and they didn't really know him as a master. None of these did. But they used words that they shouldn't use. Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto the brother. Now therefore, where there were with us seven brethren, the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or no children, left his wife to his brethren. Likewise the second and the third to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be in heaven of the seven? For they all had her for the wife. I believe this is in Deuteronomy, trying to think, 25, I believe. Deuteronomy 25 is where this law is found. So they thought they had him caught now. He had no way out. Boy, we really outsmarted him. But did they? No. Here's what he said. He said, you do err because you're ignorant. That's what he said. We'll read it in verse 29. Ignorance is what usually brings error. Ignorance of the word. You do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection there's neither marriage or given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There's no sex among people in heaven. There's neither male nor female. That's why we can all be brides, isn't it? But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? And twice now in this he infers that they are ignorant of the scriptures, which they were. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so this makes, even though people die, they're still alive if they belong to him. And so they were astonished at his doctrine. Again, we have rejection. In every one of these cases that we're reading, we see rejection of Christ, the Messiah. Then in verse 32 through 40, we see another time that they tried to trick him. The Pharisees, when they heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they made another effort, one more effort. They sent a lawyer. Now this lawyer isn't the kind of lawyer that we have today that goes to court. This is a lawyer that knew the law of Moses. He was well schooled in the Mosaic laws. And so if anybody could trick anybody, this man was shrewd and smart and able to do it. So he asked a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus told him, twofold, all based on love, wasn't it? Which they knew nothing about. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. These were the two. Now these weren't part of the Ten Commandments. These were the laws of Moses. I think it's Deuteronomy 6 is where verse 37 is found. I think verse 39 is Leviticus 19. You can look those up for yourself. But on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want us to notice too that Jesus admitted that Moses' law was official. Even though it wasn't part of the Ten Commandments, it was official. And in verse 41, and while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ, and whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. And he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? It's a good question, isn't it? And this stumped them and showed forth their ignorance.